Good evening, friends, and welcome to our Trinity School tonight. I'm sitting in for our abbess, Marianne, who is taking a very much deserved break to be with her family. And we send Marianne all the love in the world, wherever she might be, and especially if she's watching tonight. We wish her the very best of times this Thanksgiving holiday. Tonight, we'll be looking at Karma Yoga, and Bev will be our teacher presenting the ideas for us. It's been a very powerful email reading. Hopefully, you have had a chance to look at it. And I'm excited to hear your reflections from last week's teaching by Pamela and the homework on self-remembering. Such a richness for us tonight. Also, at the end of the class, before our benediction, I'll review some of the key dates that are upcoming, all related to concluding our octave this year. And so you won't want to miss that. We'll begin our evening tonight with a brief prayer and then a time of sharing the Lectio Divina. So I invite you just to bring yourself into a place of inner quiet. Perhaps close your eyes. Take a few deep breaths in. Perhaps place the tip of your tongue on the roof of your soft palate. And let us breathe in together in the body of Christ and as the body of each of us. And dedicate this class to the highest good in each of our lives, that service would flow through us as the presence of love to the world and to our neighbors and friends. And the gift of Karma Yoga. We pray this in and through Christ. Amen. I'm going to share the screen now and enter into our Lectio Divina time. I encourage you to listen with the ear of your heart, and we'll have a time of sharing afterward. Be that which you are to the world and contribute to the relief of the suffering of humankind. The energy field with which that function is accompanied does by itself silently contribute to the well-being of human life and diminish human suffering, which is itself is a kind of satisfaction and a completion. Ask to be the servant of the Lord, a vehicle of divine love, a channel of God's will. Ask for direction and divine assistance, and surrender all personal will through devotion. Dedicate your life to the service of God. Choose love and peace above all other options. Commit to the goal of unconditional love and compassion for all life in all its expression, and surrender all judgment to God. Be that which you are to the world and contribute to the relief of the suffering of humankind. The energy field with which that function is accompanied does by itself silently contribute to the well-being of human life and diminish human suffering, which itself is a kind of satisfaction and a completion. Ask to be the servant of the Lord, a vehicle of divine love, a channel of God's will. Ask for direction and divine assistance and surrender all personal will through devotion. Dedicate your life to the service of God. Choose love and peace above all other options. Commit to the goal of unconditional love and compassion for all life in all its expression, and surrender all judgment to God. Be that which you are to the world, and contribute to the relief of the suffering of humankind. The energy field with which that function is accompanied does by itself silently contribute to the well-being of human life and diminish human suffering, which itself is a kind of satisfaction and a completion. Ask to be the servant of the Lord, a vehicle of divine love, a channel of God's will. Ask for direction and divine assistance and surrender all personal will through devotion. Dedicate your life to the service of God. Choose love and peace above all other options. Commit to the goal of unconditional love and compassion for all life in all its expression, and surrender all judgment to God. May it be so. I invite you now to share a word, a phrase, work idea that came to speak to you through that meditation and reflection. Just go ahead and raise your hand and you'll be asked to unmute. Stephen, please.
Well, the one thing that's been coursing through me in the last couple of weeks is like doing the work and all the small little things in life. And what I heard at the end of that first paragraph was a sense of satisfaction and completion. It's a little tiny mini octave, very achievable, not something that's a big stretch, but it's a remembering. It's a self-remembering, oh, I can do, I can work. Even in this little bite-sized mini octave. And it just nudges a disposition forward to be the external considering type person we all aspire to be. So
thank you, Steve. Beautiful insight. A little mini octave. I like that. Mimi, please.
I would like to report my impression of the art. And my son is studying and practicing servant leadership. And so he's sharing a lot with me. And what I saw in this picture, when I first looked at it, I saw my self-preservation part of me saw that she was on a rock that wasn't connected to anything else. And she's tilted and up, and all that surrounds her are these pointy things that look like mountains, but nothing looks like I'd be safe in that position. Yet, joining my will to the will of God, I can climb up to the edge there. And I see first, I think I'm lighting to see my way, but then I realize as a servant leader that we light others' ways. And yes, thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you for sharing the Visio Divina there you see for the image. I forgot to mention that. That is a profound image. Thank you, Mimi. Mila, please.
I heard surrender all judgment to God. Lately, there's been a heightened awareness of how much I see people through my own, through my mind's, all the things, my perceptions. And that's kind of been, I've been able to non-identify with it and see it over and over. And it was frustrating, but now it's becoming more peaceful. And then when I heard surrender all judgment to God, because that's what I'm doing, you know, just applying, categorizing everybody I see with how everything, you know, you take in all this, these impressions from them and then put them in these categories. What a relief to be able to surrender all judgment to God.
Yes, Mila, thank you. That is true freedom. Thank you. Beautiful work. Becky, please.
I heard the sentence that says the energy field with which that function is accompanied does by itself silently contribute to the well-being of human life and diminish human suffering. And I have noticed this year that is what I have been starting to do and need to do more of it silently. You know, I don't have to bring forth my comment or my idea. I can be silent in that energy, and while I'm self-remembering, while I'm observing and self-remembering, and just that presence of God in me, I've noticed what a difference it makes for me, but for others that I'm around. So that's what spoke to me.
Amen, Becky, thank you. What a difference indeed to be silent. Van or Kelly, please?
Kelly's not here. I heard the silently contributing as well. And I loved what Becky said. And in it, I heard a almost just a selfless help, this silent or a selfless service, actually, where the contribution is without self, that it comes through quietly like that, but in a completely selfless way to be of service, that it doesn't do anything of its own or for its own accord, just in service. And being silent in interpersonal relationships serves that as well. So thank you to Becky for starting that.
Thank you, Van, for sharing. Mary Leah, please.
I was struck by the fact that the reading was made just for me today. And Barbara Cook used to say, listen for a word that's given just for you. What is the one word that Holy Spirit wants just for you? And that really came through for me. The first part, be that which you are in the world. So I'm at an inflection point in the arc of the story of my life where I'm going to be making some changes. And I think a younger me would have heard that passage as be of service. In other words, go and, you know, work for the poor and find a cause to apply myself to. But the work student now in me and the one who's more contemplative hears that first part, be what you are in the world. In other words, the gifts that I've been given are to be made manifest through service. And a couple of weeks ago, a work partner reminded me of the words of Friedrich Buechner, who said that we want to seek that place to be of service where my deep gladness meets the world's deep hunger. And I just love that because it's a process of individual discernment. What is my deep gladness? And listening, a deep listening, what is the world's deep hunger? And the economist in me loves that intersection of the supply of what I can bring to the demand of the world, and that intersection there of supply meeting demand just seems so relevant to me today. So what a great reading. Thank you, Peter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you for your vulnerability and sharing it, and just blessings and as you move through these life shifts and decisions and discernment. I also heard that first phrase and I kind of translated in my head, be your being, mm-hmm. Be your being. And just don't apologize for it. Be your being, which is different than be your doing. Mm-hmm. Who else would like to share tonight? We have some time for a few more. Brian's, please.
So I haven't read the email today, so I hope I'm on topic, but the work phrase that came to mind for me was you have the right to be, not to be negative. But then I also started thinking it sounds more like you have the responsibility not to be negative. You know, it's that reading to me sounded like instruction for living. And very good instruction for living. Ask for guidance and direction, surrender personal will, contribute to the well-being of life, and diminish suffering. You know, I like to think of what we do or what the church does for me is diminish my own suffering. And through that, I bring more harmony somehow into the world and those around me. So. Thanks for letting me share.
Yeah, thank you, Brian, for sharing. It's true. So true for so many. Thank you. That second paragraph is from David Hawkins, I believe. The quotation isn't and cited, but I believe that's David Hawkins' prayer. Anyone else feel led to share? Perhaps so many of you have your cameras off, and so many of you are there, but I can't see you. So perhaps one would like to come forward and share and bless us tonight. Yes, do really. You'll need to unmute yourself.
Thank you. I said I had my camera off, so you nailed me. The readings are so inspirational. You know, I wake up in the morning and those ideas are the first things I think. I want to serve, you know. God, use me the way you see fit, please. And it's amusing. I've been lately pondering how long that wish lasts in my given day. 10 minutes sometimes, you know, sometimes I make it to my cup of coffee. Sometimes it's a little bit longer, but it's just amusing. And I don't want to say disheartening, but I'm noticing the difficulty of sticking to that. And that even that prayer, first thing I do in the morning when I wake up as my eyes open, even that can become mechanical almost, you know, and I've been noticing that that's happening. And the effort that I have to put in now, tomorrow morning, especially when I wake up, you know, to make that prayer as deep and as true and as big of an I am as I can make it. I guess last thing I want to say, if anybody's feeling like this, you know, where you get up with the best of intentions and, you know, 10 minutes or 2 hours later, you forget your intention, I'm right there with you.
And all the hands go up in agreement. Really.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, we help each other remember.
Yeah, and actually, one last thing, am I still on? Is like knowing you guys are out there. I don't think about you all the time, to be honest, but knowing when you do pop in my head, it's a blessing.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Dubly. Anyone else wish to share before we conclude? Alice, please.
I rarely speak because I feel that an I in me always feels very inadequate. But I liked what Becky said about being silent. And the other day, the thought popped in my head that this one has spent a lot of her lifetime wanting to hold the microphone in every circumstance. She wants to be the leader. She wants to be heard. And I was just going about the day and it popped in my head that she's not like that anymore. She likes to be silent. And I thought the reading tonight was beautiful. And I was sort of like Mila is that my judgment still prevails. And that's something that this one can work on. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Alice. And thank you for coming out of the silence and blessing us with your words and wisdom. I guess we'll conclude with Pam, please.
Well, unlike Alice, I've always liked to be quiet because I was unsure about whether what I had to contribute was worthy. So it's been very easy to be verbally silent, but mentally and emotionally screaming. And so that's been my work the last few years, is that when I keep that verbal silence to see if I can silence the inward talking and also bless that person that maybe I don't understand or I don't agree with, but that if I did understood, I wouldn't disagree. And so that, especially where I live and with whom I live and a lot of circumstances in my life, I think God has given me this as my work to use that inner silence to be kind to myself and to be loving and present to others.
Amen. Thank you for your witness to that impact in your life toward others. It's good to see you, Pam. Well, thank you each of you for sharing and for blessing us with what you heard in that meditation. And now it is a great joy and honor to introduce our beloved Bev McCune, who is a beautiful being and a woman of wisdom and presence. And Bev, welcome.
Thanks, Peter. When I'm noticing eyes in me that as I hear things like that, it goes squirm. So Alice, I get it. Everybody else who feels that way, those eyes, they're just eyes. So blah, blah, they can just go on. So I'll share the screen and we will do our homework, sharing homework from last week for practicing the presence of God. I found this a very rich exercise, a very rich week, very meaningful to me. So we were simply to look at the practices in the email and choose one or something else that spoke to you from the email or a practice that you already use to practice the presence of God, to use a practice during the week and to see what your experience was with that. We were given the additional resource of the Contemplative Outreach e-course, Practicing the Presence of God. And I forgot to mention that Pamela was one of the co-hosts of that back in June. And I know at least one other person here took that course and it was very deep and meaningful. So if that feels at all like a draw for you, I recommend it. It's a wonderful course. And then we were also invited to commune with a candle this week with the light, to listen, to pose a question that you might be holding in your heart to that light and see how it would speak to you. So who would like to begin? And it's fine too if you want to just report on your experience of the class last week as well, Pamela's witness to the presence that is definitely in her consciousness most of the time, in her being. I did want to say that it's good to remember that Pamela's been in the work for a long time and her journey looks this way. She did all the grunt work's not a good a good term, but all that, the self-observation, non-identification, self-remembering, all the second line groups that we had, she had strong aim all those years. And now you can see she talked about that tipping point where now it's all about love for God for her. That's her journey. That's not necessarily how it looks for everybody. But it, to me, it's a beautiful witness because I've watched her over the years transform, and she has truly transformed. It's amazing. It's an amazing testimony to the power of the work and the power of the contemplative path, or the leg of our church, centering prayer. So yeah, it's different though. Everybody's journey is different. And that's always the thing we want to remember. I know that I've spent a good part of my life always wanting to my journey to look like someone else's. I want to look like Pamela. I want to look like Donald. I want to look like Tim, you know, blah, blah, blah. Everybody else than who I am and what my journey is. Finally learning that you know, just be this one. It's okay. You know, this is my journey and it's different from everyone else's. Everyone just is practicing the presence. Have nothing to. Everybody became silent. Well, I'll share something else here about this. For a long time, I've really struggled with all the ideas and pictures I've had of God and of Jesus and what that all means to me, and really kind of been wrestling with that for a long time. And I finally came to I saw how I was in the outer parts of centers thinking it had to look like this, or you have a personal God or you don't. And this cosmic view of God totally precludes a personal God or Jesus. And I didn't know what to do with Jesus. And recently, for some reason, I've been attracted to audiobooks about evangelical stories, mostly from World War II and the Cold War, Iron Bloc countries, that whole Iron Curtain, and the people in those. These are true stories of their lives, of these Christians, and the faith that they had, and that just totally inspired me, and it lit something in me that I haven't had in a long time, and I think there's this. I'm finally reconciling that idea of a presence with me where I wasn't able to before. I just threw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. And just wanted this cosmic view of God, or this nameless, the absolute, or just love. You know, this is love. It's an energy. But something was missing. And so these stories have really inspired me to seek more of a relationship, even with Jesus, which is just odd for me because I have this little, you know, voice in the back of my head of how Bernadette used to say, Jesus is dead. And so, you know, it's just, it's interesting. Again, her journey, my journey, what is this? Can I come from a place of what is real for me? How is this presence real for me? And so it's been, I feel like everything we've been doing has been moving towards this, that this is, it's like, I think Pamela said this last week, this is where the journey leads to God, being that our focus then turns to God and his presence with us, and practicing that, because it takes a lot of practice. It's like Duberly was saying, I forget all day long. I don't only forget about you guys, I forget about God. So it's, you know, it's a practice, and it's a practice over and over again, and it takes time, and God holds us through it all. So I felt Pamela's witness was very meaningful, and also the email. So I really don't want to talk all night, guys. So you've got to have something to share. If it's not from last week, other week, that'd be fine too. Rebecca, thank you. You saved me.
Well, I just couldn't help it, Bev, because last week's email for me was so, this is what speaks to me, the kind of stuff that is in last week's email. Because I'm very much involved in the world, and I think the main thing that if I could talk about any sort of progress as a spiritual being, it's how quickly in any worldly situation I can remember, all right, God is here, and I don't have to worry about how things are going to turn out. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be trying to figure out exactly what I should do to arrange things, et cetera, et cetera. That moment where I can go, oh, thank you, God. Here, you take it. You know, whatever you do with it is really fine with me. And you know, I had practically the whole email underlined, but just a couple of things. I mean, just the way it starts, where it says, if you feel the extraordinariness of your own existence, if you feel the miracle of your body, of your consciousness, of the world that surrounds you, if you begin to wonder who you are, then you are in the state necessary for self-remembering, and that reminder that there is a divine way of doing everything. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be washing the dishes. It could be, you know, grocery shopping. It could be whatever. And to just have all of this conversation about self-remembering is so helpful to me. And where it talks about what I think of as that metaphor having to do with holding both ends of the stick, which I never really did get. But in these last couple of weeks where it's talked about, we are at the crux where we are a person in this world involved in worldly activities, and we are a divine being connected with other divine beings who are drawing us in that way. And we are, you know, that sign of the cross, the vertical, the horizontal, that's where self-remembering happens. You know, it lifted me up. So I was just very happy about that. So.
Thank you, Rebecca. Yes. And you'll see that when you live that way, just like you are when you feel that, then you do lift up everyone.
Mm.
That's what we'll talk about more tonight. So, thank you. David.
There we go. Good evening, everyone. I guess this last week I was sort of reminded, as we were invited to practice the presence of God, how over time I have become sort of less and less wanting to name God, you know, because it feels like even using the word God means there's God and then there's me, and we're not really one. And that doesn't match up with my experience, you know, when I really am feeling the presence and I'm feeling that, you know, God and I are one, you and I are one, where there's only one of us here, as Tim used to say. So that was one of the observations I made. That being said, I still in my prayers, I use the word God, I use the word Abba. I sometimes just use the word beloved. I really like using that word. So that as if I'm speaking to someone else, but I'm really just speaking to, you know, real I or essence, you know, the inner divinity in myself, and that's everywhere all the time. And I, as Rebecca was talking, I thought of just sharing that every morning in my morning prayers, I say this to help start off my day. I say, Abba, I thank you for this day in the life, another day in this wonderful, wonderful life, full of beauty and grace, your perfection all around us. And then I go into thanks for specific people and my vocation and various things. But it helps to set the stage for me to remember God throughout the day, which, as has been said, I forget God all the time. I forget myself. I'm asleep a lot of the time, of course. But the something that came to me this morning about self-remembering was that just in my consciousness, I was holding up self-remembering alongside personality and false personality, and wondering about the relationship with those concepts, those parts of our experience or our being. And I immediately thought about Bernadette, because it was often commented that, wait a minute, this lady is in the no self condition. Well, how come she acts that way, right? Well, all of us who knew Bernadette know what I'm talking about. And so it occurred to me that in the no self condition, it's pure self remembering, 24/7. And if and when I'm in a state of self remembering, personality is still there. And it seems like when I'm asleep, or when I'm identified, when I'm identified, I'm more in false personality, is what I'm operating from. And if I'm non-identified and not operating from false personality and more from essence, then personality is still there, and it can be just its real self. You know, and to me that feels maybe like, you know, one aspect of being fully human is, you know, personality can just be there and just be its real self, and just be real with you and with my cats and whatever, you know, and with the trees. And right alongside it is this experience of self-remembering. And that feels really sweet.
Yeah.
So thank you.
Yeah, I see it too. Like, it's all in God and all in self-remembering when you're there. It's all part and it all belongs in a way. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it to me, it's like what you're pointing to. It's the words. Words get in the way of the experience. It's, you know, it words and the concepts. So you know that you have the experience. It's just, it's hard to put it into words for sure. But you did very well. Thank you. Thanks, David. Rachel, please.
Good evening, everyone. I guess I wanted to talk about my experience watching Pamela speak last week. And I don't really know too much about her journey. But when I see her, even if she's not speaking, I recognize a potential within myself. Not a comparison, like, you know, I want mine to look like that, my journey, but I feel in my body a potential that I feel that I can sense in her being. And always been drawn to that when I have been around her. And I, you know, I it's terribly exciting for me, and I'll share why, but you know, I can remember back when I was like 7 years old, having this longing, this deep, painful longing in my abdomen. And I would even ask my friends, hey, do you ever feel like you need something or you want something? And they'd be like, no. I'd be like, no, okay. I didn't have parents that showed me love, and I didn't feel very loved. And so I spent the majority of my life seeking to fill that longing, like drugs, alcohol, food, relationships, other people come and rescue me, to the point that, I mean, service just didn't even make sense, because what about me? What about this hole? I don't have anything to give. What about this hole? I need to fill this place that's painful. And since starting centering prayer and the work and some deeply spiritual kind of therapy, I'll put it that way, something has risen and inside of me that I'm not so busy seeking out the love or the to fill that hole. Like, I gotta fill it. It's more that I can be that love. And that's what I see when I look at Pamela, and that's what I sense. And that feels incredible and such a shift, and what a difference it is to want to go and be of service and be there for others. Like, that's just, shift isn't even the right word to describe, you know, just such a change. I don't want to talk about Pamela, like, she's not here. I don't see her, but I was very curious when she said, it's difficult to speak, or it's hard to speak. And I didn't know what that was. And I wanted to ask, but I don't live in Austin anymore, but I'll be back and maybe I'll run into her and ask her someday and ask her. Just felt compelled to share that. And I appreciate you all listening.
Thank you, Rachel. That's so beautiful that is a transformation. Wow, that you know that it's all inside you.
Totally.
Not about out there.
Yeah.
Can't find it out there. Yeah.
No, I'm tirelessly seeking. I don't have to do that anymore.
Yay.
Yay.
Thank you, God. Thank you for sharing that. Gay, please.
I hope I can tie this together. There are two or three things kind of roaming around in there. One has to do with attention. There was a statement in the email that said that my presence is where my attention is. Mm-hmm. And several things I have noticed about or I have observed, I should say, about what goes on with me. One thing is I have a pretty steady, solid practice in the mornings. You know, I'm sitting right here in this same chair with my coffee and my books. And there is some kind of energy that I experience during that time. And it's an energy that I can't seem to actually maintain it throughout the day, which is, I think, what Duberly was talking about, maybe David also, what you were talking about a little bit. And I wish for it. I wish for that energy that it's a very fine attention that I can get when I'm reading, when I'm just sitting here looking at my picture of Jesus on the wall. And so I really wish for that. And when I was listening to Pamela last week, it sounded as if that is the kind of energy that she's experiencing in her, in her ability to maintain that throughout the day. I really wish for that. So there's another little piece of that. This sounds a little more mundane, I guess, but the other thing that I've noticed during the day as this energy wanes, and you know, I go about my day, I'm doing my chores. I hope that once in a while I wake up to what I'm doing and I'm aware of my body and aware of my thoughts. But quite often what I observe when I wake up is the brain is just kind of ruminating. It's just like a car idling. There's nothing particular going on, you know, there's no particular thoughts. So this week, my practice has been, when I wake up to that ruminating, I'm bringing my attention into my hands. And as I bring my attention into my hands, then my attention actually goes into my whole body and everything shifts. Mm-hmm. I get a little bit of a surge of some new work energy, some new energy that allows me then to maybe practice the presence. Sometimes it's just being aware of what, being conscious to what I'm doing. So those two things don't really go together, but that's what I wanted to to say. So thank you.
Yeah, no, thank you. Thank you. I have that exact same experience. In fact, I that happened tonight, or this before I started making dinner, I woke up to washing dishes. It's like, oh, and you're right. I mean, as soon as you put your attention on your hands or the water, or the soap, whatever, it's like, phoonk, right? I'm embodied again. Instead of all this, the shade of consciousness flapping up here all the time. So yeah, I mean, it's an interesting practice to just be present to what you're doing in the moment, the mundane things. It's hard because the mind, the ego just finds that totally boring. At least for me, it does. You know, so it's much more interesting to go ruminating. I mean, even if it's, like you said, nothing really, it's just stream of consciousness or whatever. So Yeah, it's a really good practice, just that. So yeah, thank you. Thank you for your sharing. Okay. Christine, we'll end with you.
Hello.
Hi.
It's been a while since I've said anything. Feels new. Yeah, I've been reflecting on this phrase from last week's email, to feel the extraordinariness of your own existence. And there's something similar in Buddhism too, where they say if you're in this life and you have come to the teachings, the Dharma or the sacred teachings, that you are indeed a very blessed person. But when I read that phrase, I was drawn to remember how much of my life I have spent feeling like my life was anything but extraordinary, and that it was something really dreadful. How much of my life I've spent feeling like I don't belong here, and wishing there was some way out. And so when I read that phrase, I could also see how much I have changed in the last few years. And a lot of that is being in this community. And it also reminded me of another kind of turning point that happened this year back in March. And I love animals. I've always had animals. And the end of last year, my little dog that I had, it was the last dog that I had, she began getting ill. And in March, it was obvious that she was passing away. And the last day that she was alive, and I didn't know this would be her last day. We never know, right? I took her outside, and she's just a little 6-pound Chihuahua Pomeranian, real fluffy, and looks like a little fluffy fox, and sat under a tree with her. And I was just really being present with her, like totally present. I could feel the presence and also that field that we read about in the reading today in class. And it was that peace that passeth all understanding, being with her in this place. But I could also feel like she was experiencing it. Hmm. And I watched her, and she couldn't walk around, but she just stood. And she was looking all around at this place that she's been in a lot. And it was like all new and extraordinary and beautiful. It was like she was taking it in, knowing like this is the last time I'm going to be here. And the next morning she died. But that was like one of the most potent teachings I've gotten is from that little dog under that tree. And, you know, now as I go through my days and the signal I get that, oh, I've fallen asleep for a moment, is that I go back into that kind of apathetic being of this world is really a drag. And then I go, oh, wait a minute. And I look around wherever I am. And there is something extraordinary, whether it's the light on the trees or the clouds, whatever, if it's sunny or gray, there, it really is extraordinary. And sometimes, like, I feel like if I open up to it and that all the presence and that energy field and everything in this world and my body, it's like, whoa, like I may just totally dissolve right here, right now. And in some ways, I feel like I watched my dog dissolve into that as she passed away. And I don't have that experience of sitting with a human dying yet. But I would imagine it's something similar to that. And even this morning, I eat the same cereal almost every morning, put blueberries on it. And I noticed, like, oh, I'm kind of being mechanical here. And I just stopped and I looked at the blueberries, you know, and I picked one up and I was like, I am never going to see this blueberry again. This blueberry is amazing, you know, and really you could just, like, wow, I don't know. Who needs drugs? So much better.
Yes.
Yeah. So, and there's that love with it, the love that is just unsurpassable. It's undefinable. And I feel like that's that field coming through and that presence coming through that enables us to see like that.
Yes. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. It is. It, when we see with those eyes, when we drop that story about everything, when we see things in a new way, it's just miraculous. It is truly miraculous. And the energy is powerful. It's, you're right. And it's hard to hold. At least for me, it's hard to hold the attention on that, just to be there with it for a while, you know? So, yeah. Yeah, who needs drugs when you can remember that? Thank you very much. Thank you so much. Well, thank you all for your sharing. And it, you know, it's, we can't just leave that behind, the practice of the presence, all of these things. You know, we move from one week, one topic to the next, and it's like, but I want to keep doing, or this one, or, and that's good. Again, that's what you want to do. So tonight we're taking that presence and looking at the way we are in life with just our normal activities and seeing that goodness in the sense of this term karma yoga. It's not a term we usually hear in the work. Gurdjieff, I don't believe, wrote about it, but Morris Nickel did write one commentary on it. That's all. And it's the only time that I know that he mentioned it. So it's clearly important. But before we get to what he has to say, let's just kind of go over what the meanings of this word karma yoga are. And this is just very basic, guys. So taking the word just yoga, you know, we often think of yoga as the mat practice, right? All the different kinds of yoga that we do on the mat, you know, yoga flow, hot yoga, all of those different kinds of yoga. Well, the bigger meaning for the word yoga is that it's actually a path. And it's a path to union with God, resulting in enlightenment and the end of suffering. So that's the bigger meaning of the word yoga. And at least what I was looking at online, there are three primary forms or paths of yoga. And there are many, again, but what these were delineated, it's karma yoga, which is what we'll be looking at, this yoga of action. Jnana yoga, which is yoga of knowledge, and bhakti yoga, which is yoga of devotion. And it's interesting, you know, as soon as I saw that, it's like, oh, all three centers here, right? Action, moving center, knowledge, intellectual, devotion, the emotional center. It's as if with our work, we are doing all three of those, right? So there are a lot of other correlations you can probably see as well. And then the word karma, you know, we hear that a lot. Karma, which is basically the law of cause and effect, right? All mental, emotional, and physical actions and their consequences. And traditionally, this has been related to birth and birth, death, and rebirth, or reincarnation, coming back to learn what you need to learn. We carry karma through lifetimes. And there, what I found interesting, there are two forms of karma. There's nishkama karma, which are the selfless actions that assist in liberation from past karma. In other words, these actions where we have no expectation of results for ourselves, no need for outcome, or no, we're not thinking about anything for ourselves. As opposed to sakama karma, which are selfish actions and which bind karma to us. And what I heard in that was that when we're identified, when we're asleep, when we're mechanical, those karmic or those propensities in our personality that create these effects in our lives, that those get bound to us. In other words, there'll be recurrence, right? They're gonna keep coming back. Those, and it's, you know, selfish, yes. If we want an outcome strictly for ourselves, we have expectations, we're identified with something, then that binds this karma or these causes and effects to us going forward. So the important thing, let's look at what Nichol says now. He's called karma yoga the science of action with non-identifying. And so this is very, very key, apparently. He made a very clear point. He said it is not to be changed into the science of action without identifying, which I thought was very interesting. I had to just kind of stop and think about that for a moment. And so, you know, what I saw in that is that we take action, and he mentions this, we don't avoid uncomfortable things, and we don't avoid becoming identifying, but we can still identify. So we take action and we non-identify, which means we non-identify with any desires we might have for outcomes. We non-identify. So that kind of meant to me, like what Tim used to say, is that we just non-identify with being identified. You know, there still could be identification, but we still have non-identification there too. It's not action without identifying. So it's an interesting thing to kind of puzzle over, but he stresses this non-identification. And so just to review a little bit, non-identification ideally is three-centered, right? We look at, we really feel the sensations in our bodies, the emotions that are coming up, the thoughts that are running through our heads, and we see that those are not I. That we step back, so to speak, from what's going on in it, right? In the personality, how it's acting out. We have our feeling of I, of our deeper I, observing I at first, is in ourselves. It's not out there. When we get identified, we get stuck to whatever it is we're identified with. And our feeling of I goes out of ourselves. And you can really feel that if you observe. And so too, that stepping back, if it's something that's very minor, once we non-identify, that can all, and we've had that, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have had that experience of it just kind of drops away. It just kind of goes, you can not identify with saying something like, oh, well, is that true? Or really, you know, do I really want to, you know, whatever tool you use to non-identify, it can all go away. However, if we haven't given the first conscious shock in that moment, then the sensations can be going, right? And it doesn't really subside when we non-identify. And that's what I think Tim always used to mean by we can be non-identified with being identified. We see that it is identified, but deeper in us, deeper down, we are peaceful. And we say, oh, okay, it's doing its thing. You know, so with that identification, we want to stay connected with the body. We want to feel those sensations. We want to drop the story. And so then we can move more easily to a place of self-remembering. So I'm just going to stop at this moment, at this point. Are there any questions or comments in anything I've said so far? I do not pretend to know anything or very much about the ideas of karma yoga or yoga, the Hindu path of things. I'm that's a real blind spot for me. So if anyone who has a lot of experience with that or feels like you'd like to add something that would be more clarifying or add to what I said about those paths, I'd be happy to hear that. I just wanted to give a little background of what those words mean, because I never really knew clearly. So it's good to work on the side of knowledge a little bit. Is there anything on that or non-identification? No? Okay. The next thing that's interesting that was in the email is this other form of yoga called Agni Yoga. And whoops, technology. Okay. Agni Yoga is also known as living ethics or the teaching of life. It was given by Nicholas and Helena Rorick. And I just wanted to give a little background of Nicholas Rorick. He's the painter who painted that beautiful image. And if you go to wikiart.com and put his name in there, you see over 1,800 of his paintings. They're really stunning. We've used a few in our emails before. But so Nicholas Rorick, he was born in 1874 and he died in 1947. He was a painter, an archaeologist, and he designed sets for ballets and operas and dramas. So, and interestingly enough, Gurdjieff was born in 1877 and died in 1949. They were contemporaries. Rorick was Russian. And he also was a seeker, a real spiritual seeker. And it's similarly to Gurdjieff, he, in his youth, he was interested in hypnotism and other spiritual practices. And we know Gurdjieff was, for sure, which sent him on his travels. And then Rorick also traveled extensively in Tibet and in the Himalayas. And I just have this wondering if they ever crossed their paths, because I'm sure that Gurdjieff must have traveled in those same areas as well. And interestingly, Nicholas Rorick died in India. So back to this teaching of Agni Yoga. It's interesting because it's similar in a way to what we do. It's a practice for everyday life. As you can see there, it says conscious striving in one's life is one of the tenets of that teaching. And The words Agni Yoga means mergence with divine fire, or the path to mergence with divine fire. And so that's what I see in that image, where there's this seeker or aspirant, whatever you want to see, that fire, that's what we wish to unite with. And then, as Mimi said, we give that to others as well. We shine the light for others. And then and another interesting point of this teaching is that the Roriks received this teaching from the same guru that Helena Blavatsky had, who was the founder of Theosophy. This teacher or guru whose name was Master Moria. It's a very interesting path to look at, the commonalities, and it was interesting just for me because it tied into some things that I had found in the past as well. So it's kind of like what goes around comes around. But this Agni Yoga, to tie it now into service to all mankind, they said, I thought this was interesting, all interpretations of any phenomena of human existence is to be from the point of view of their cosmic significance and interrelation to the being of the universe. So I thought that was so cool, because there's what we've been doing these past few weeks, right? Cosmic significance. So that's what Ilya taught us, what Brian Graham brought to us, that we turn from this focus, or we expand our focus from this being and our personalities and our identifications and all of that, to this bigger view, this cosmic view, and our part, our significance in that cosmic view. And then the interrelationship, or the interrelation to the being of the universe, which I hear is God. So we're practicing the presence of God. How do we relate with God? How does that all fit into our place in the universe? So it's really beautiful that as we do this work, as we expand our vision, we truly are changing this, I'll stop sharing, we're changing our vibratory atmosphere, basically. And so when we are practicing the presence of God, when we are doing the dishes, walking the dog, looking at a blueberry, when we do that consciously, our field changes. Okay, we know that scientifically now. And so how can it not serve all of creation, right? How can it not serve all of creation? I was listening to an audiobook on Thich Nhat Hanh's, and he talked about with every step, seeing that you're kissing the earth. You know, that's service to creation. Holding a child gently is service to creation. Observing judgment coming up and non-identifying self, remember, is serving creation. It's lessening the sorrow of our common father, if you want to use those work terms. It's certainly lessening the load on the human consciousness, the collective consciousness. And then when we move to that place of seeing that all, so much of the time, or coming back, going, coming back. And Father Keating used to talk about falling, getting back up, falling, getting back up. We forget, we remember, but the remembering is so much more powerful than the forgetting. And so we are serving all of creation that way. And then I just want to end with how we started with Dr. Hawkins' prayer. Ask to be a servant of the Lord, a vehicle of divine love, a channel of God's will. Ask for direction and divine assistance and surrender all personal will through devotion. Dedicate one's life to the service of God. Choose love and peace above all other options. Commit to the goal of unconditional love and compassion for all life in all its expression, and surrender all judgment to God. And that includes surrendering all judgment of ourselves when we don't get that perfectly. Nothing in there says do it perfectly. So it's a journey, right? It's a journey. So the homework's pretty self-explanatory, and I pray that this is a fruitful week for all of us. So I've got 3 minutes. Would anyone like to share anything at this point? Any comments, questions? Steve.
Yeah, a phrase from Gurdjieff that's been sitting with me for the past week or so is similitudes of the whole. And it's that whole on concept from Ken Wilber. It's very similar to that, is that every little thing reflects the larger thing, reflects the larger thing. And so when you think in terms of karma yoga, it's what you emanate contributes to the atmospheres that then surround the community that surrounds, you know, Hayes County or whatever, and beyond. And how to just every day just do those small things of those little similitudes, a dash of similitude here and a dash of similitude there, and makes the world go round.
Yes. Thank you, Steve. Thank you. Lauren, we'll end with you.
I never thought I would say this, but my mother used to sing to me, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I thought about that word, and Bernadette said, well, Jesus died. And so did my mother, an addict. And I have been judgmental about so many things, Jesus in particular, the use of it, the misuse of that word. And but I just wondered if maybe part of my welcoming all these new words, this thinking of energy instead of substance, of all the amazing crystallogenic kinds of opportunities and options that we are being given every day. And as I sit in silence, some of these things come clear to me, but I've been very, I've avoided the word Jesus. And in part because of my judgment of my mother. And so I was just thinking, we don't want to judge Bernadette. We don't want to judge mother, or I don't, any longer. And so I think I'm going to try to have a softer spot as I remember all the people that misuse that word, that man, and all that he did to bring whatever we are celebrating to us. So anyway, that's just my thought. I don't think he died in some ways.
Right. It's funny, you know, who knows? Can we prove anything of it at this point? What makes you happy to believe? You know, what serves your knowing the presence of God? If Jesus does, then great, right? And she, I remember her, Tim, saying that she did say to him, because he asked the same thing, and she said, well, then just take Jesus all the way to the end. So it's all good. Thank you, Lauren. Thank you. Well, thank you, you all. And may our work this evening together be transubstantiated into our being, and may we have a fruitful week of work. Thank you all.
Thank you, Bev, for your karma yoga on our behalf and for everyone's attention and participation and the gift of being a part of a community that considers these ideas week by week. It's really interesting bridge between self-remembering and karma yoga and how those two things were able to be synthesized tonight in a way that I wouldn't have imagined. Very, very meaningful work. I appreciate everyone sharing. So let's just take a moment now to send love to everyone who has made this evening possible by their presence, by their contribution, and by their teaching. Amen. I'm going to share the screen just to review a few housekeeping details, and then we'll conclude with our compline prayer for tonight. Obviously, next week, Thursday, there is no class due to the holiday, Thanksgiving. And so we will resume 2 weeks from tonight. That's the December 2nd class. And then we'll have one final class on the 9th. That'll be the final class, amazing, for 2021. We have journeyed through the truth opening the eyes of our hearts. And invite everyone to partake in person or online the Glorious Impossible at the Church of Conscious Harmony on December 16th. Just a reminder that the week, starting of the week of December 9th through about the 15th, we encourage all journey groups to conclude your octave for the year, and all work partners would conclude that week as well, so that by mid-December, the 2021 octave is complete for everyone. Then we will be announcing the new theme, and the new invitation will come out in the first week of January. Everything will be available by way of online signups for the continuation of the Journey School 2022, including signing up for journey groups and, God willing, work partners. So let us hold all these endings and beginnings in our hearts and wish for the highest good for all of it. And everyone have a blessed, blessed Thanksgiving. So let's conclude tonight by praying together our compline prayer. Guide us waking, O Lord, and guard us sleeping, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in peace. May God, beloved source, grant us each a peaceful night and a perfect death. And may divine love be with us and all our beloveds who are away. Amen. Good night, brothers and sisters.